Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 204, part 1, Melt Me. Today is Friday, July 22nd, 2011. Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. And Pastor Paul's club is also located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if you live anywhere in Minnesota, you are living in a household of two or more, you're a senior 60 and older, or disabled with proof, you can come in to Pastor Paul's, register your household for monthly groceries. If you need more information, please call us at 612-521-4665, Monday through Friday between 1 and 4 p.m. Thank you for joining the podcast. The month of July, these are the messages. Doors, I am, says I will. Wake up, melt me, fight on. There you have it, the podcast for the month of July. Be sure to join us every Friday for part one and every Sunday for part two. Subscribe to Pastor Paul's podcast and have a great month of July.
Today's message is entitled, and don't become fearful, Melt Me. Melt Me. We are in an age of being tried by God's fire. Jeremiah 9 and 7, it says, Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will melt, meaning refine, them, and try them, meaning essay them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? And so here we see God greatly concerned about what to do with his people. He's greatly concerned on what to do with me, greatly concerned on what to do with all of you sitting out there. And of course, he'll do whatever he has to do to bring you in and make you gold. You will be tried, it says in the Bible, as if by fire, yet you shall be saved. That's at the very end, of course, but we're talking here about our walk now. And of course, he speaks after the manner of men because he has to communicate with us. As the infinitely wise God, knowing all things from the very beginning. Now, he knew what to do. Jehovah knew what to do, but he has to ask us questions like you ask your children questions. Well, what would you do in my place? Now, you've been naughty in school. I got calls from the teacher. You're misbehaving. What would you do, sonny? In my position. So God speaks after the manner of men, just like we speak after our children, so that they will understand. See, because we know also the things from the beginning. We know when the kid starts going wrong, we know, uh-oh, here we go. Let's nip this thing we say in the bud. Right? Have you ever tried to nip something in the bud? Have you ever tried to, when you see your little one get prideful and they start to get that teenage and the peach fuzz on their face and a couple of little zits here and there, you know, and they're, you know, awkward and everything like that, and they get this spirit of pride on them? And they can do all things well all by themselves? And you want to nip that in the bud. So here today we have our Heavenly Father asking the same question. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt, refine, them and try them, essay them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Now, he knew what he had to do, and we know as parents what we have to do a lot of times. We ask the question, but we know in the end we're going to have to punish somehow. But we give them a little edge there, and we say, well, what would you do? Now, this is, now I'll tell you what I'm going to have to do. But so we may understand something of the workings of the divine mind, he asked this question, how shall I do for the daughter of my people? I don't know when it was, 3 or 4 weeks ago or whatever, in Psalm 45 and 10, verse 10. Do you remember that? Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. That means open up your ears, lean forward. I want you to hear this. We say to our children all the time, are you hearing me? Forget also thine own people. Now that's a heavy word, isn't it? And that's what's coming to pass right now. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. And so today we're coming on with, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? So looking at our scene here on the north side and at the world scene, I feel like we're in an age of perplexity, meaning an age where there seemingly is no way out. And also it seems to me as if God in this scripture, God himself regarded it as a matter of perplexity when he said, how shall I do for the daughter of my people? But then notice next that the Lord is so revolved to save his people that he will use anything, just anything to save them. The sternest possible means, rather than lose any of those whom he loves. Won't you do anything for your child? Here he says, I will melt them and try them. Now, there are different kinds of gold, of course. There are gold plating, the turn your arm green gold. You ever had any of that? There's the 10 carat and the 14 carat and the pure gold. So maybe we're in these different stages. Maybe we're plated. Maybe we look like something and are sort of moldy. People wear us for a while. Or maybe we're up there. Maybe we're the 10 carat or the 14 carat or the pure gold. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a total burn off down through your life. It isn't just one burn off. You preachers listening out there right now, it isn't the one burn-off. It's a succession of burn-offs. It's a fiery trial over and over and over again. And the more you're willing to go into that fiery trial, the more the Lord will put you in there, because there is a whole lot of folks balking at going in. So you listen to me today, preachers. Did you think it was just getting up behind the pulpit and preaching? Did you think that everybody was going to say ooh and ah and fall down at such a revelation that you had over a hyper faith or whatever? No, we are dealing with reality, and we are dealing with God, who is a real God, the only God. Now, how many are hearing this today on the radio? You hear today. But anyway, he's saying in essence, I will cast them down into the furnace and put them into the melting pot. Are you in the melting pot today? Did someone hurt your feelings, Bucky boy? Does it seem like all is going wrong? Are you in a fiery trial? In essence, he's saying, I will make the fire so hot that their iron heart shall melt. And though they be like hell-hardened steel, devoid of all feelings. Now, you find out a lot of times when you're a Christian, you don't have a whole lot of feelings. Feelings like I never had before. Huh? Someone crosses you or doesn't lift you up. You get into feelings and you don't feel so well towards that person. So God starts to work on us that are devoid of all feeling. Those of us that are rebellious, and how many of us found out that we are rebellious in a whole lot of ways? Troublemakers. How many know there's a lot of troublemakers in the house of God? My word. God's word, I should say. Well, I really don't think I'm that type of person, I hear someone on the radio say. Are you boasting about it? No, you're going to have to get in the fire on that one then. Boast not. That's a hot pot. But I will make it so hot for them that they shall be melted. I shall save them from themselves. I will make them willing in the day of my power by the melt and mold method. How many know what I'm talking about? The melt and mold method. Like men say metal, pouring out the molten mass in sort of a white hot state. I will melt them and I will try them. Now, sinners listening to me, and I mean sinners not saved yet, because they're all sinners, sinners saved by grace and sinners not saved by grace yet. But sinners, that God may save you, he will do the roughest things with you. Now, I look back at my own life. There were a lot of things that God allowed. He allowed me to sit on bar stools and get sick every night without taking me or striking me dead. He allowed me to get into some drugs. He allowed me to do a whole lot of things, but they brought me down. I will spare you no kind of sorrow to shape you. When you're doing sculpturing and you have the hammer and the chisel and you want to make the face just right. Let's say that this face could talk or this figure could talk. And you want to put the nose in, you just sort of tap it or try to rub it down with a sponge until it gets there? No, you take the hammer up there, center it just right, and whack. It's the same way with the Lord. No sorrow will I spare you. If I'm going to use you for a work, I'll prepare you for that work. Now, we're coming into heavy, heavy times here. End time ministry preachers. And if God is going to use you in the capacity, probably you don't even know what He's going to use you for fully yet. He has to make you ready. Well, I've already been through the fire so many times. Well, hey, then you know what to expect, don't you? Just pick you up by your little armpits and swing you in through the fire there. Can I get out now? Nope, not now, not yet. Nope. But everybody's seeing me. I'm such a great man of God, and here I am with all these trials. Oh, Lord. You're making a fool out of me. Don't you want to be a fool for Christ's sake? Read your Bible. I will spare you no kind of loss. You're going to have every loss there is until you agree, until I shape you into that person I want to use for this particular job, or even if it's just getting you saved. Or any measure of despair of spirit. Let me know what I mean by despair of spirit. Maybe there's someone sitting at home today with despair of spirit. Well, hey, vessels that have gone through the fiery trials and the furnaces of the despair of spirit furnaces, now you know how those people feel, so you can minister to their need. Because you've been through that despair furnace. That despair of the spirit furnace. So that God may bring you to Himself. Well, maybe you're despairing over someone or something, and so God has to put you through the fiery trial so that you'll come to Him. But anyway, he asks the question as though he was very anxious to avoid using his rough ways. How shall I do for the daughter of my people? Like, what would you do to keep your own children? What conclusion have you come to? What do you think we're going to have to do with all the hyper-faith, prosperity, king's kids, all these spoiled brats? What are we going to do with them? What would you do? It's a mess. A colossal, self-righteous, self-taught, always learning, never coming to know Jesus through suffering, mess. Well, they're all going to have to get in the pot. That's what's going to happen. And they're all going to have to go into the smelting pot. Until we have one mind and one plan and one purpose. That's what's going to happen in the end. Like, what would you do? But then he answers the question with all the severity of almighty love. Behold, I will melt them. Now, he knew he was going to have to do this anyway before the foundation of the world was even founded. He foreknew. Behold, I will melt them and I will try them. Whatever it takes. However many burnouts it takes. But notice again his concern about his people. and his resolve to use strange ways with them. And I believe it springs out of his relationship to them, sons and daughters. For he says, how shall I do for the daughter of my people? He's saying, my people. What does that mean? Now, don't get all hyper-righteous on me here. He's talking to those people that are laying in the gutter right now with vomit all over themselves. Hobos and all those people that they're being called in, and they're just having a hard time hearing God. They're sitting on bar stools. Yes, there's some that are saved, but I'm dealing right now with these unsaved that are to be saved. And he says, what would you do with these people? And he says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. In the end, I'm going to raise up the low, base, perverted things of this world to confound the wise. You that are saved and supposed to have some kind of wisdom, I'm going to raise these up, and they're going to bring you into a deeper walk with me. My people, you have gone so far from me in your evil ways. You have provoked me to the highest degree, yet I will never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, ever leave you or disown you, it says. Because he remembered his covenant with them, with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. I will save you somehow in spite of yourself. Because when God has chosen a man before the foundation of the world was even founded, and when he has given that all glory, and when he has given that man over to Christ to be part of the reward of his soul's travail, he will use very strange ways of bringing them in. You're going to see people coming in very strange ways. God is getting rough. He's playing for keeps because he wants to keep you. You're kept, it says in the Bible, by the power of God. But he uses very strange ways to bring us about and to bring us in and to accomplish his purpose. And he will carry out his purpose and that purpose at any cost. The Bible says we serve a jealous God. Now, it's bad enough when you're with a jealous person. God knows how to be jealous. Say amen, somebody. The Bible says we serve a jealous God. And so today, let's apply these principles, I believe, in three ways. To the matter of conversion, to the matter of the Christian life, to the church of God in its corporate capacity. Number one, then, let's apply these principles to conversion. Now, I believe there is a very simple way of being saved, although it's complicated in many circles, because, see, they want us to fall into certain doctrines, don't you see? Now, if you would do exactly the way I do, you will be saved. And so people get up with teachings on how to be saved. It isn't a teaching on how to be saved. No. It's simply look to the Lord, admit you're a sinner, and come on in. Oh, but that's too simple. Let's make it like putting a baby crib together. Now, years ago, I remember when I put the first Debbie's baby crib together. It says, very simple directions. Any fool can put this together. And so I got mad, and I thought, I don't even read the directions. And so I couldn't get this thing together, so then I was just frustrated with this. I laid all the parts out, and I got it all ready. I started to read the directions. I couldn't understand them. Pan head, 3/16 copper-plated screw connected to the hex head, flat, yeah, you ever do that? And they had all this whole thing down, see? But I didn't understand their terminology. And it's the same way with getting people saved. Now here, and they all have different directions, every different make of crib. They have the no bang thing you put on there so the kid won't bang his head. And they got the safety lock thing so they can't fall out. And you got to have that or you won't stay saved inside of that crib. And they have all these things there, see, but it doesn't do a thing. It doesn't mean anything. You just throw the kid in the crib and tie his leg to one of the things there. That's it. That's how God keeps you. He puts a rope on you. You can't get away. If you crawl over the edge, you'll drop in one of them baskets. Just, ladies, just throw your dirty clothes basket alongside of the crib there. Let the kid fall in there. Don't worry about it! Because they're going to fall into dirty wash all the time. It's the same way with people after they get saved. Why is it that they get so self-righteous after they learn a little bit? You ever notice that? As soon as we get saved, we get all puffed up. Oh, I can do anything better than you, huh? Isn't that the way with our children? When they gain a little bit of knowledge? Oh, my parents are old-fashioned. Huh? No, you are kept, and I think there is a very simple message on salvation. The gospel is preached, and that's what I'm going to preach on Tuesday. The gospel is preached, you believe it, you accept it, you trust Him, and you're saved. Now, isn't that simple directions? But see, after you get saved and you really find out how nasty and perverted you really are, and you start to repent more after you're saved than when you were saved, and God gave you the Spirit to be repentant in the first place, you didn't repent. Now, you didn't decide to come to Jesus. Jesus first came to you. And He gave you His Spirit of repentance. God is the one that repents. And He gave you His Spirit of repentance so you can have enough power to repent to get into heaven. You didn't do nothing on your own. Wait a minute. This teaching, if I was doing this, I would, I'd lay a few little rules on these people. You're making it too easy. How'd you get in? You must have come in a back door or something. You must have went down that one-way alley. No, you are saved, and so let's go on with this message. Without any violence, your heart is opened with the grace key. Very gently, the grace key comes in, gives you the spirit of repentance. You say, come in, and the door is opened by the grace key, and that's how you are saved. But people like to have this flash of light came, bolts of lightning struck. Remember this woman, she was some years back, she wanted to give me a word. I've had so many words. Come on now. I mean, you minister like I do so people can understand, any nitwit can understand, you know what I mean, so-called. And you're going to be open to criticism. Brother? Not right away, you know. Right away, I just, you know, you can see them sneaking up on you. They sort of get up there all pasty-faced and their lips are all tight. And, you know, you can just feel it come, oh, no, not again. But you know, brother, I mean, people can be lost. And I think you should be preaching that it's possible that people can lose their salvation. Well, I said, what a thing to preach. Would you believe in Jesus and the power of the blood and the cross and the forever salvation? Do you want to believe that you could be lost? Or probably you have more understanding on it. That's probably it, huh? I'm glad you mentioned that because that's exactly right. I do have an understanding. I can't be lost because I know these different scriptures and so on like them. And then she went on to a high sea prophecy. I mean, she screeched so loud I thought it was a chicken getting its neck wrung. And she got all done, and I said, wow. Wow. And I just left her there with that. I don't know what she thought about that. I never seen her again. But my ears were ringing for about 3 days. Now, Jesus steps into your heart if you're listening on the radio, hallelujah, without a word. He is the Word. He doesn't give you a word. He is the Word. And He says, I first love you. Stop being such a hypocrite and saying that you came rocketed up to me. I put my hand down and I saved you. My arm hasn't been shortened. Whose heart the Lord opened, we read in Lydia. Even if you didn't have that bolt of lightning. And so, yeah, then she went on, getting back to Miss Heisey. I'm not talking about an orange drink. Yes, when I pray, the ground shakes. When I pray, there's a trembling in the air. There's waves, she said, waves. Well, you know, in my personality, I almost wanted to add to that. I didn't do it, though. I was going to say, oh, that's what that was, that big storm that came up last night. Wrecked all them houses and rooted up all these trees. You better stop praying. But I didn't say that. But even if you don't have an earthquake, God comes in a still, small voice and He pricks your conscience about your life. See, you are saved by grace as much as the ones who have had these deeper experiences. This is the way to salvation. But then, of course, there are some that come the hard way, isn't there? That, like myself. When all I had to do was knock. But then they preferred to go by the way of swamp despond. Mosquitoes and snakes and thorns and heavy foliage. That's the way I came in, because I wouldn't listen and I ran. And I ran into the swamps like a prisoner running away with a ball and chain. Running through the swamps with the hounds chasing me. And all the time it was the hounds of heaven. Or they get under the care of Mr. Worldly Wise, now the way I see it, or and furthermore, and so on. Or they go through the school of legality, located in Morality City, with burdens on their backs. Jesus says, lay your burden down. Well, I'll help you with this burden. You know, which Jesus would take off if they would only look to Him. Now, after I got saved, I had 2 weeks of heaven, nine months of hell, because I started to pick up these big burdens, and I started listening to these real legal preachers on the radio. Did you ever hear that song, Turn Your Radio Down? Well, they should have a sequel, that Turn Your Radio Off. But Jesus would take off those heavy burdens if we would only look to Him. But we will not do this. We must crusade. For what? Did you ever run a crusade for yourself? Nobody shows up. We're going to have a crusade and get me into heaven. So you go around with a crusade load burden on your back. I'm having a crusade. They could care less. I'm going to make it to heaven if it kills me, and it will. But to these people and other types, Jesus says, how shall I do for the daughter of my people. What am I going to do with these characters? That once they're saved, they have a crusade for themselves to stay saved. And they have their own tent revival. Because, see, you're considered a tent, an earthly tent, your body, your flesh. And so you're walking around a tent ministry. And really what you're preaching to is yourself. Whenever you get into that legality, you're really preaching to yourself. You're not giving anything. You're giving away your misery and your woe and your doubts. See, because some people can't even, never, hardly ever get things straight. I call them the zigzag thinkers. You ever sat with a zigzag thinker? They must go round and round and round and round and round. Now, I talked to a zig the other night. Now, I hope you're listening on the radio, zigzag. And he was so down. He had left home. Zigzag did. And he was down and he was feeling guilty and he was all pasty and nervous. And, you know, pulling at his ear and scratching a big red mark on his neck, you know. And I could just see he was going through all kinds of self-made hell. How many have made hell for themselves a lot of times? Oh, I wonder if I'm saved today. Okay, I don't feel like it. Huh? Aren't you glad you don't go by your feelings? That if you don't, you know what I mean? That'd be like you don't feel alive some days, but you're still breathing, isn't that right? Let somebody put a plunger over your face and see how much fight you put up. Huh? Huh? And we'll find out whether you're alive or not. Pull your face out about this far, huh? But Zigzag received the grace message. And I said, well, no. I said, do you think that actually you can do anything to lift yourself up? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And he started sitting up and he started receiving. Pretty soon he was at full sit. Pretty soon he was up. Pretty soon his feet were going and kind of dancing around. He was a great big tall kid. He was dancing around and so he was just feeling so good and so on like that. And he said, you know what? I was going to school, but I felt that to quit. I said, well, who told you to quit? Did you get a word? He didn't answer that, so I just figured he'd get a word. And so all the time he was talking, I was thinking, he went a year and a half to school. He should have finished that and encouraged his parents who put all that money in it. So he got all done and everything, and he says, gee, I feel good. Saved by grace. Ooh, just think, isn't that a wonderful message? And then he fell right back into the depths of despair again. He said, well, you know, one time, God told me to do something, I didn't do it. I said, what's that got to do with anything? I says, there you go again. Now you're going to go round and round, and I'll be sitting here all night with you zigzagging on this. Now I'm going to tell you one more time and one more time only. Now you are going to take 5 minutes, and already we have talked for 35 minutes, and we're going on the second round here, and you're right back to where you started again. Sometimes we like to feel down. We're down and we're not done feeling down yet. Yeah, we wanna put on a record, Won't You Be My Melancholy Baby, and an old record or some kind, you know, and just sit there and up in the attic and go through old clothes and old albums and all that. You know what I mean? The remember whens, which should be forgotten. And he went right back into the same old thing again. I said, man, must you swim the river rather than take the bridge? Why do you torture yourself so much? And I said, you talk the same way. Can't you hear yourself? A roundabout. I said, to get to the point with you right now is very, very tiring. And I'll just give you a bit of advice right here. I did the same things you did. It'll take you nowhere. And so I said, you say to some folks, believe and live. And they scratch their head and they look real stupid. And they asked, well, what is it? What does it mean to believe? And what does it mean to live? And then they try and act intelligent after such a stupid question. And how can a man live by believing? And does he believe first or live first? And this is sort of a nonsense thing. See, they got into the higher whatever, and so now they're just talking nonsense. And if he lives before he believes, and how does believing make him live? And you know what? You can waste a whole night at Perkins and 4 gallons of coffee with stupid riddles and puzzles to a very simple message. And a donkey can then come along and lay a stumbling block after all this coffee and all of this talk. And any donkey can come along, lay a stumbling block for people to stumble over. In 2 minutes, they can wreck everything you've done.
That was episode 204, part 1, Melt Me. Be sure to listen to part 2 on Sunday. Have a great weekend and God bless you.
You got to move. Oh, when the law.